Don't you just love children and Christmas? Like one little child was asking, "Oh, so what's your favorite Christmas carol?" And he says, "Oh, I love Silent Night. You know, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, sleep in heavenly beans." She says, "No, it's not beans, it's peas." You get it? Sleep in heavenly. Okay, sorry. Then another child asks his mom, "So what? Which virgin is it in the Bible? Is it Virgin Mary or is it the King James Virgin?" So we come to these Christmas stories with a lot of history. And as I said last week, I want to revive again your mind to the awesomeness of what happened. This Advent that we celebrate every year is really much more of an adventure than just an Advent. When you think about last week, we focused on Nazareth and these two young people, possibly 13 to 15 to 15 to 18 years old, young people who were living in a very small town in the obscure areas, and suddenly this angel appears to them from heaven. God sent his angel Gabriel from heaven to invite them into an adventure. Imagine how their lives were changed in that moment. Because not only were they changing place, but they were changing their whole relationship with each other and their family and the world. He said, "You will have a child." Remember, she asked the question we all ask, "Well, how in the world can I do that? I'm a virgin." And he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, will overwhelm you, and you will be with child." And we know the first proof they gave us last week was Elizabeth. You remember, she was pregnant too, and she wasn't able to have children either. And yet, she was already 6 months pregnant with a child. So we come today to the next part of the story. Turn on your Bible to Luke chapter 2. We've already heard it read today. Clark did a good job reading that today. But really, our focus today is on this place. The adventure turns now to this place called Bethlehem. And you may maybe think that this is just a simple location that God had in mind for this child to be born. But I want to tell you, this is profound. This is unbelievable. How they got from Nazareth, 90 miles away, to Bethlehem at the very moment that they needed to be at Bethlehem. It's nothing short of a miracle. And I want to tell you today, don't miss this simple miracle. This simple miracle is the key that unlocks the door of what the Bible is and who Jesus is. You'll see. Lord God, as we come to your holy word today, we come humbly before this word. Father, we're so excited to come into your presence. We have so much to say, so much to see. There's so much. Every time we study your word, something new and fresh emerges, and our lives are enriched and empowered by the truth that's in this word. This truth is truly alive and powerful. Lord, it changes people. It moves people. It transforms us, Lord, into your people. I pray, Father, that this word today, this story that we have heard so many times before, would become fresh and new. That we would see the miracle of Bethlehem and the amazing adventure that you have sent these two young people on. And Lord, that we may learn from them as we go on our adventures. For Lord, you've called every one of us here to an adventure of faith. And we can learn from them. We can follow in their way, or we can choose to say, "No, thank you." It's really our choice. But Lord, I pray today we would have the faith to choose to follow in the way you'd have us to go. And Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, for they are useless and helpless. But Lord, that your word will be spoken through me, that each of us here today would have our hearts open to receive the message from the Holy Spirit that you would have us to receive. Let us not miss it. Let us not focus on tomorrow. Let us not focus on yesterday. Let us focus on you today just for the next few minutes. Lord, that you might be glorified. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wow. This Bethlehem, it's a miracle. And it really starts, the miracle of Bethlehem is that it started with a prophecy. If you have your Bible, turn over to Micah. If you can find Micah, not our Micah, but the Bible Micah, and we know where that Micah is. All right, Jonah, Micah. All right, in the Old Testament, you find the book of Jonah, you go over one book. The prophet Micah, he was alive around 710 B.C. He and Isaiah were both prophets to Judah, the southern region of Israel, okay? So they're working in tandem. Isaiah and Micah were working together, talking to Judah and warning them about the coming destruction and the takeover of Babylon. All that's about to happen. And these guys are saying, hey, watch it. Watch it. Get ready. Meanwhile, in chapter 5, verse 2, we see these classic phrases. Here, Micah is talking about this coming Messiah. And he says, Micah 5:2, you want to mark this in your Bible as one of the prophetic words about Jesus that you need to remember. Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, say that with me, Ephrathah, that's a hard word, Ephrathah, but very important, all right, because you'll see why in just a second. He couldn't have just said Bethlehem because there was a problem, but instead he said, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This prophecy in Micah 5:2 leads us into the amazing miracle of Jesus' birth. Now here's the funny problem. Did you realize there are two Bethlehems in Israel? Two prominent cities in Israel that call themselves Bethlehem. So again, if Micah, even 700 years before Jesus is born, 700 years before Jesus is born, this man in Israel is prophesying about this Bethlehem and not the other. Let's see the other one here. So here's the map. See, up here near Nazareth, that's where Mary and Joseph live. There's another Bethlehem called a northern Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem of Zebulun, okay? Now, interestingly, that's only 6 miles from Nazareth. So imagine, you know, when the time came to go to Bethlehem, they go, okay, good, yeah, we'll just walk right over here. No, not that one. You need to go down here. This Bethlehem, the southern Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah, is the city of David. This is where David was born. This is where David was anointed king in Bethlehem by Samuel. So this becomes the city of David. And he says, no, you have to go 90 miles. And it's funny here to me. It says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth. Wouldn't you think the map that going up would be going north? You would. But remember, in Israel, everything, Jerusalem is the center of Israel. Anything going toward Jerusalem is going up. So it's funny, even when they say things, when they come from Jerusalem and they go back to other places, they're talking about going down, away from Jerusalem. So Joseph and his family went up to a town in Nazareth. He went south 90 miles. But the miracle here, not only is this the place where David was born and the place where he was anointed, this is also where the babies were killed. You remember that? We're going to talk about that later with the wise men. King Herod was so jealous that he had all the babies 2 years and below slaughtered in Bethlehem and all the areas around. So you see, this prophecy is a challenge for us. Because, you know, Micah 700 years ago made this prophecy that at that very place would this ruler of all Israel come out of this place. So suddenly he eliminated all these other places, focusing attention on this one small town. And see, then this prophecy became a promise. You see, when God prophesied something, the people of Israel began to think. Remember when the wise men came And they came to Herod. And remember, Herod gathered all the scribes and Pharisees around. And what question did he ask? Where is this child supposed to be born? This prophecy had become a promise. They said, oh, it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. They knew this. They understood this. This was their expectation. And it's amazing how they missed the whole thing, even though they knew the scripture. Why? Because Jesus didn't come the way they expected. They weren't expecting a baby. They were expecting a warrior, one who would lead them away from Rome, defeat the Roman Empire, and set Israel up as the ruler of the world. And here's the cool part. Not only did this prophecy become a promise, but God used a pagan to move his people where they needed to go. Look at this, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. It just so happens Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth. I want you to imagine this scene. Here she is, probably 9 months pregnant. How many of y'all have been pregnant? Lord help you. I could not imagine. Thank goodness it's women who have babies, not men. But still, imagine you're 9 months pregnant. You have no money. You're very poor in a very plain town. You have a good life. Suddenly you hear a decree from the government. You have to travel 90 miles to your home city where your family's from. Now imagine Joseph probably went to the Roman official and said, hey, could we go next year? I mean, my wife is, you're going to make us go 90 miles? I mean, my wife is really struggling. Nope, you got to go. Everybody's got to go to their home country. That's what the decree said. That's what I want. Here, Herod the Great is the king of Israel. He is the one who is setting all this up. He is the registrar. And so, God used a pagan king to push his people from where they are to where he wants them to be. Do you see this? You see, and what you need to know about King Herod, we'll learn more about this later. He was appointed as king, but by the Roman government. He's really a Roman official. And he was a great builder. What I love about this story, what you and I may not understand before today, is Bethlehem is a small town, but it's in the shadow of one of the biggest buildings on the planet Earth. Right behind Bethlehem, on a huge hill overshadowing Bethlehem, is a huge fortress built by Herod. It's called Herodion. And at that time, that fortress was the third largest structure built on the planet Earth. Isn't this amazing? Did you realize this? That the king of Israel has built his fortress, and he is ruling over everyone from his powerful fortress just in the shadows of the king of kings coming in a small town right there at his door. Do you see this contrast? It's just amazing to me. He built this Herodian. He also built the fortress called Masada. And it was because Herod was so paranoid about his power. He was afraid of being taken over. In fact, he even had one of his wives killed because he thought she was trying to take over his power. I mean, this guy was paranoid. And so that's why when the wise men came to him and they said, hey, where is this king of the Jews? He's like, what? Nobody's bigger than me. And that's why he had all these babies destroyed. He was a man, he ruled ruthlessly. He controlled people with fear. I love the contrast. Here in this little town, the King of Kings is born in a simple place, while the king of Israel stands in his fortress just a few miles away, overlooking the whole scene. And here's the cool thing. Not only does this prophecy become a promise, not only did God use a pagan, but now this Bethlehem miracle is the proof of so much. Do you realize this miracle proves the Bible is true? I mean, it's just one of many. In fact, some have claimed over 300 what we call messianic prophecies. Over 300 times in the Old Testament, people made statements, especially Isaiah and Micah and others. You remember, Isaiah is the one that said the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 talks about be born of a virgin, right? That was a prophecy. And see, all of these prophecies have to be confirmed in reality, or the Bible is a bunch of bunk, right? I mean, if they said these things are going to happen and they don't happen, what do you know about them? They're not true. But if they are, if they did say they're going to happen and they did happen, what do you have to say about it? The Bible is true. And in fact, you know, so many people ask me all the time, how do you know? Listen, I don't want to be swindled either. I don't want to believe something that's not true. Do you? And they ask you, how do you know this Bible is true? If you will study it, and if you will look at this, even these prophecies are just one major reason to believe that the Scripture is true. And if Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, then that's one major prophecy that's failed. And really, I don't know if I can trust the whole Scripture, because this is major. Not only the Bible, but this Bethlehem prophecy also proves who Jesus is. Another question people ask besides the Bible, they ask, how do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do you know? Oh, I just feel it. It just feels right. Does that work? People say, no, what's the evidence? Well, we take those 300 prophecies and we try to find anybody in the whole history of mankind that can ever fulfill these prophecies. And even this one right here, look what it says. He must be a man. Would you agree that Jesus has to be a man, not a woman? Well, we just divide the whole population in half right there, okay? Would you agree that this man has to be a Jew? Has to be part of Israel, okay? Number three, we find out that this man who's a Jew also has to be of the lineage of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Only one of the 12 tribes. So now we've taken all the Israelite people that have ever existed and we broke them down to one of the 12 tribes, right? And then we realize he has to be in the family lineage of David, King David, right? So now we've taken the whole tribe of Judah and we've whittled it down to only people who are related to King David, right? So how big is the number of people getting down? The possibilities are getting pretty small, right? Coming down to it, right? And then we find out that he has to be born in Bethlehem. So now only men who were Jews of the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David who happened to be born in Bethlehem. How many is that? Just a few. And then, of course, the last one has to be born of a virgin. Now, how many other virgins do you know born in Bethlehem who were a man in the Jew, tribe of Judah and lineage of David? How many more do you know? You see, you begin to apply these scriptures to Jesus and you realize that he is the one. We have evidence. We do live by faith, but we have the biblical evidence to prove it. In fact, a book called Science Speaks, a guy named Peter Stoner took all of these prophecies and all this mathematical probability. And he said, the very probability that one person can fulfill even eight of these prophecies, only eight, that many, is 1 to the 10 to the 17th power. In other words, 17 zeros behind it. That any one man could fulfill even 8 of these prophecies is unbelievable. And yet we can find over 300 prophetic witnesses from the Old Testament to Jesus. So this is what I want you to know. This is more than just a place. This is the key to unlock your faith in the Bible and in the Scriptures. All right, verse 4 here. Because here's what happens. We have the miracle. This leads to this. Look at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. Number 2 on your outline here, this miracle causes us to move. You know, there comes a point, there comes a moment when you have to do what the will of God is, right? In fact, last week when they were in Nazareth, remember both of them said, "We will do whatever you want us to do." They submitted themselves. She said, "I am a servant of the Lord, so whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And then Joseph heard from the angel, and he got up from his dream, and he did as the Lord had called him. So they both submitted themselves to the will of God. That's the first step. But now the moment's come. Joseph looks at Mary and says, "Well, I guess we're on our way to Bethlehem. We got to move." Now, what I want to point out to you, so important. This Bible is full of movement. What is the first word of the Great Commission? Anybody know? Go. If you want to summate the whole Great Commission, it's go. And in fact, if you were to study that Greek word, you'd find out it's not a singular go. It's a plural go. What it means is as you are going into all the world, make disciples. As you are going. It's not like you go one time. It's like you have a lifestyle of going. As you're going into the world, as you're living your life, as you're moving along, as you're moving, then you make disciples. Here, the Bible is full of go. And yes, I know. Go is scary, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to stay home. I think about ships. You know, ships are safe in the harbor. But are they designed to stay in the harbor? We're designed to sail. We have to move. But look what happens here. This is an important principle in our whole idea of the adventure. Look, the mystery comes in there. Let me ask you. Did Mary and Joseph have any idea where they were going? Did they have any idea what was going to happen to them in the future? Did they have any idea even of this prophecy? Unlikely. Did they raise their hand to God and say, "Okay, I've been studying the scripture here. Micah says we have to be in Bethlehem, so I'm planning to go to Bethlehem so I can be there." Did they do that? I don't think so. I'm not even sure they knew about it. I'm not even sure they understood where they were going. Here's the truth of the adventure. A lot of times we have to go without knowing the answer. We have to go without knowing what's going to happen. One of my favorite stories in it is Acts 16, you remember. Paul was going from city to city preaching. And he went to Mysia. He headed toward Mysia and the Spirit said, no, don't go there. He said, okay. He turns and he heads over here, and the Spirit says, "No, don't go there." And he's like, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" And that night in a vision, a man from Macedonia calls out to Paul. And guess what? Macedonia was not another state in that country. Macedonia was a whole nother continent. Paul never intended to go to that continent. He was hanging around here, and he wanted to go to this state. He wanted to go to this place. And God says, no, I want you to go to a whole other continent for me. And Paul crossed over to Macedonia, which was a whole new continent, and reached those people for God. You see, we don't always know where we're going. I think about Abraham, don't you? What do we find in Abraham in Genesis 12? God says, "Leave your family, leave your country, and go." And I love this little word, this little three words here. "I will show you." Four words. "I will show you." It's like, well, Lord, you're asking me to leave my family and my country and everything I have, and you're not going to tell me where I'm going? No. I will show you. The mystery is part of the adventure. The mystery is part of the reality. If we knew what was going to happen tomorrow, we may not want to go. You see, they didn't know where they were going. And in fact, they'd never even been to Bethlehem, I bet. Here's the truth. The adventure, God wants to take you places you have never been. He wants us to go places we've never been. And he wants us to see things we've never seen and do things we've never done. In fact, John 14, 12, Jesus says this about us. He says, "Those of you who follow me will do even greater things than I have done." Can you believe that? Greater things than Jesus has done? Is that possible? Yes. If we're willing to go in the mystery and trust Him for the outcome. This is the adventure. And I'm telling you this today, you'll figure out why a little bit later, but Lord has us on an adventure right here at Wellspring. He's got you and me on an adventure in our personal life. And if I had the ability to show you what's going to be in 10 years, I would love to do it. But I really can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, to be honest. But I know this. The movement has to happen. So I ask you this question, well, how do we know how to move? How do we know this? I mean, what is our guiding principle? Obviously, the Word of God is our first guiding principle. And just in general of your life, and I know you say, well, it's too general, but it's a good start. You need to know the Bible. If the Bible says not to do something, you don't do it. It says not to go somewhere, you don't go. It's definitely a guiding principle. And then number two, I love the guiding principle of the Holy Spirit. You remember in John 14, Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit as the counselor, the one who will be with you. And Colossians 3:15 reminds us, he says, that the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think it's so important that the Holy Spirit brings what we call the peace principle. So here's what we're having to do as a church and as individuals. We see the possibilities. God opens these doors or puts these doors before us. How do we know which one to go through? How? You know what I mean? Isn't that the question? We have to stay in the Word and in the Spirit. The Spirit will have to open those doors and give us the little push to go through them. Jesus says the Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so to make this movement happen, we have to stay constantly connected to the Father. And that's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we study. That's why we discern the Spirit at every step. Because again, I wish my Bible would tell me, we have my name in here somewhere, like Michael Beale will do this in 2017 and will be successful and everything will be happy. Wouldn't that be great? If it all was spelled out for me right in paper, I would love that. But then I wouldn't be walking by faith instead of sight. I'd be walking by me instead of Him. Now here's the real problem for some of us. This move leads to something that you and I may not like a whole lot. Look at this. Verse 5, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, that's already a huge problem right there. Going to see his family, going to home. Imagine going home to your family, and they notice something about you when you walk in the door. And they say, we missed the wedding. Well, you can imagine just the difficulty in culture. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in simple clothes and placed him in a feeding trough because there was no room in the guest house. The problem or the challenge that we have with some of the way God works is the manger. You know, we have the miracle, we have the move, but when it comes to God's way of doing things, a manger? Seriously, I mean, there was no room? God sent these people, these dear children, young people, pregnant all the way from Nazareth, 90 miles they hiked. They rode donkeys. They did whatever it took, probably a week's journey to get to Bethlehem, only to find there's no room, no place for this pregnant woman to be. The word there in the Greek is kataluma, is what the word for inn is, because, you know, I don't know that there are guest houses or hotels in Bethlehem. And the word Cataluma can mean a lot of things. Usually, though, you know, they could have been in a cave, but I think more likely they were in the guest chamber of someone's house. And guess where the guest chamber of someone's house is? Where the animals sleep. That is the guest chamber. And it's usually underneath. I mean, these animals are down underneath in a safe place. So I believe, in my opinion, that they went to a home owned by some of their family members. But remember, everybody's coming there now, right? Everybody from all over is coming to Bethlehem. It's a small town. It got a lot of people coming. All the fancy people, all the wealthy people, they got all the good spots. And here comes these two people, and their family's going, and look, she's pregnant. We better put her underneath. I don't know if the rest of the family's going to be cool with this. So my opinion is there was no room for them in the comfortable spaces. So they had to go into the uncomfortable spaces. I mean, don't you believe that if you're following God's will and if He's calling you, that He's going to make everything good for you? Have we bought the lie that if we believe in God and follow His will, that we will be successful on this earth? I believe that's a lie. Because I'll see the early disciples. And hey, I see Jesus Himself. Do you see Jesus Himself as a great man of success in human terms on this earth? He built nothing. He wrote nothing. He had nothing. He died with one cloak. The challenge with the adventure is that God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And that really is the best thing for us. Because not only was there no room, but look, there was no robes. This was the King of Kings. And yet He was wrapped up here, what we heard as swaddling clothes. You ever heard of that? You know what that is? Strips of cloth. Just basic strips of cloth. In fact, a lot of people connect His birth with His death. Because what did they wrap you in at your death? Strips of cloth. Same idea on both ends. Jesus came as an earth, as a human to live, but also He came to die. And in this picture of no robes, of man born in simple, humble lifestyle. And then no bed either. No bed at all. I mean, this manger word is actually a word for a feeding trough. It could be either a concrete or a rock, or it could be a wooden structure built for animals to eat their food out of. It definitely is a humble beginning for the King of Kings. But you know, for the adventure, no room, no robe, no bed, that's no problem. Because you know what? If you're into this adventure for your own well-being, you've missed the whole point. In fact, God's solution is usually not extravagant. God's solution is to live on less and love more. What we realized again, we say this over and over again about Kenya, is we learn to live on less and love more. All this stuff does not make you a better Christian. In fact, it makes you a worse Christian sometimes. It can be your hindrance. It can be what diverts you away from Christ. And later on, we're going to talk about next week, what was it that the angel said to these shepherds that identified Jesus as the baby? He's the one wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in that manger in that unholy place. And they loved it. Because this is the humble servant. This is the kind of Messiah we need. We don't need a king to come and be a political leader. We don't need a military soldier to come on a white horse. We don't need a teacher who's going to come and teach us the great theologies of life. We need a humble servant who will live and die for you and me. Wow. You see, God does not have any desire to give us human success. He gives us the desires to give us spiritual peace. And I'll close with this. Our sweet mother Teresa, you all know her. One of her great quotes of her life, she says, "You are not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful." And any woman that can embody that kind of lifestyle was this lady. When they gave her places to have her, you know, she would take people off the streets of Calcutta who were dying, and her whole philosophy was, can't we make their life better as they die? Can't we at least let them die in dignity? This was her whole dream. They gave her hospitals with beds and hot water, and the first thing she did was she threw out all the beds. She turned off all the hot water. She said, that's not what we need. We don't need all that. Put that money, put those resources into helping more people. I don't need all that stuff. We don't need all that stuff. We just want to serve. Mary and Joseph are on this great adventure. And finally the moment came when they had to move from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. God guided them all the way, but then when they get there, they find a manger. Not a great hotel, not the Trump Tower, but a manger. Not a lot of fanfare, a lot of cheers and people applauding their entrance. But a humble bed, humble clothes, humble room. You're going to see in a couple of weeks. God uses them and provides for their every need along the journey in miraculous ways. Even next week when these shepherds come, they're going to be the confirmation that Mary and Joseph need. You know, when we're on a journey and we're not sure where we're going, we need people to come and say, hey, hang in there. God has sent me to tell you, this is good. You're on the right way. And then when they say to themselves, how in the world are we going to do this? We have no money, nowhere. We don't have anything. Suddenly these guys come all the way from Babylon, 800 miles across the deserts to bring them the provision they need. Tell me God cannot do these things. Tell me God cannot guide us in our journey. Sure, we don't know where we're going. We're looking for our Bethlehem as a church right now. Where is our Bethlehem? We're ready to go. And we know, because we've seen it time and time again through this Bible. Time and time again through this Bible, we've seen it, that God takes care of those who are on the adventure. And they do amazing things when they step out in faith. Trust Him for it. Because in the end, we will all be able to say, He did it. He did it. Look what God did. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you this morning for the adventure. I'll be the first to tell you, it's so hard to move. It's so hard to take that first step. It's so hard to risk in faith. But Lord, we have to. How will we ever get to where you want us to go if we're not able to take that first step? And Lord, I know there are mysteries left and right. We don't know how and where and what. We're just afraid because we don't know, Lord. But that's the truth all across the Scripture. Time and time again, from Moses to Nehemiah to Daniel to all of these great men and women of the Scriptures, they stepped out in faith. They didn't have the rooms and the robes and the beds. And that's okay. That's no problem. Because you provided for their needs. And they were part of your great adventure. Lord, help us to be faithful. We don't have to be successful, but help us to be faithful. And And Lord, this morning, I don't ever want to come to this point without giving people an opportunity. You know, if you're hiding today, if you're afraid of stepping out in the faith step about Jesus, let me tell you, this Bethlehem miracle, this is the key to knowing the Bible is true. And I believe this is the Word of God. It is powerful. It is true. It's alive. And we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know because the Scripture and history tells us that He has confirmed the miracles. The prophecies of the Old Testament have been confirmed in Him. It's more than just His death and His life and His resurrection. All that is true. But we also have the prophecies that prove that Jesus is the one person in this whole world that could fulfill this need to be the Messiah. So if you're questioning today, if you're wondering, if you've been waiting to say yes to Him, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just draw you right this minute. The Holy Spirit will just knock on your heart right now and say, hey, give in. Say yes to me. I invite you to a grand adventure called faith. Would you please do that today? Would you please just say yes to Him? He will come into your life. He will be Lord of your life. He will guide your steps. And you'll have an adventure like you've never had before. But you have to step forward. You have to say yes. I pray you would today. This altar's open. Let's just pray for a minute and then worship. Close up our service.